Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing this morning in our study of Philippians. You can find the passage on page 921 of the Church Bible, Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 20. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, going to verse 20. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that in full that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. As we come and examine this text this morning, I want you to ponder your circumstances. I want you to ponder how you respond. Are you captive to your circumstances? By the time Paul wrote this letter, his life has been turned upside down. He has gone, as we're going to see in later chapters, he has gone from someone with a great reputation in his culture to one that is hated by his culture. Paul has proclaimed the gospel through modern-day Turkey and into Greece. He established many churches. And then Paul returned to Jerusalem, where his opponents started a riot, falsely accusing him of desecrating the temple. The result is that Paul ended up languishing in prison for 2 years at Caesarea, waiting trial. And upon receiving his trial, he appealed to Caesar, which meant spending more time in jail waiting for transportation. And once transportation was secured for Paul, from his own words, he spent months at sea. He ended up living through a shipwreck. And now at Rome, he's under house arrest, chained to guards. In Paul's day, one under house arrest had to pay for their accommodation and food. They had to pay for the privilege of being in prison. Paul's circumstances are not good. We could rightly say Paul's circumstances are hard, difficult. His freedom has been removed, and in Paul's day, like today, there's a stigma that goes with being in prison. So was there some secret sin that caused all this? Surely a godly man wouldn't end up in this situation. Maybe Paul was just too dogmatic. If he had softened his tone, if he'd been more agreeable, surely it wouldn't end up like this. in difficult circumstances, it is so tempting to lay blame or second guess, isn't it? Think of your own life. Think of receiving bad news. Think of those moments when your life is turned upside down. Maybe just think of our search for a new worship location. How have you responded? When problems arise, when there are unforeseen circumstances, what do? Paul, as he writes this letter, reveals in this passage that we're not to be controlled by our circumstances. That instead of being controlled by our circumstances, instead we are supposed to be controlled by the unhindered gospel. Because the unhindered gospel overcomes circumstances, rivalries, and most important, the unhindered gospel overcomes us. So that's how we're going to look at this passage this morning. The unhindered gospel overcomes circumstances, rivalries, and us. Paul, having prayed that the Philippian church would abound in the love of God, moves his focus to their concern. They are partners with him, so they know of his imprisonment. They know of what has occurred. They faithfully supported Paul, and through this letter we grasp they're concerned about him. And rightly so. And therefore, Paul reassures this beloved church that circumstances have not overcome the gospel. And you see this in verses 12 through 14. As a matter of fact, verses 12 through 14 show you the exact opposite, that the gospel has overcome these circumstances. Paul reassures the Philippians that while he may be in chains, the gospel is not. Due to his chains, the gospel has spread to the imperial guard. Due to his chains, brothers in Christ have been emboldened to speak of Christ. The gospel has not been hindered by circumstances, just the opposite. I mean, think of it. How would you get the gospel to influence the elites of the Roman Empire? What would be your strategy? You know, the North American church usually looks to those who are famous. Let's save one of them, and then through their testimony, others will be convinced. You see this time again when, you know, a famous sports personality gets saved, and everyone gets excited, and everyone wants him to give his testimony or her testimony. Because after all, surely more people would believe if someone with a great reputation becomes saved. But what does God do? He takes an apostle and puts him in chains. He, humanly speaking, ruins his life. And what is the result? The gospel is going to the elite Roman guard that guards Caesar. The gospel is spreading through the city of Rome, because the Christians in Rome are hearing that the gospel can't be stopped by chains. And so it's being proclaimed in the streets and in the markets and in the homes of this huge imperial city. Dreadful circumstances never stop the spread of the gospel, and neither does the unexpected. As a matter of fact, what we see here is this: that God uses all circumstances as his servants. Some circumstances are brought about by our sins, others by the sins of individuals against us, and others are just merely the result of living in a world ruined by sin and misery. And yet all of them are used by God for His glory, and none of them overcome His gospel. Paul's circumstances were not good. And yet, because of his circumstances, the gospel was spreading to the very seat of power within the Roman Empire. You and I may shrink back due to circumstances. You and I may think situations are hopeless. God never does. God, in His providence, uses all circumstances for His holy will. God desires the gospel to be spread, and so God uses whatever means necessary, all of it perfectly sinless for His glory. Think of Paul. At this point, he's facing possible death. He's confident, as verse 20 tells you, he's confident he's going to be released, but he doesn't know. And through it all, his guards are constantly hearing of the gospel and watching one who believes the gospel. And the result is the gospel is spreading through this elite guard. They couldn't avoid the gospel. As they rotated through their duties, they got chained to Paul. As their shifts changed, they talked about this crazy guy in prison with this great hope. And the gospel spread. Because the gospel overcomes all circumstances. And so how can Paul, who's wrongfully imprisoned, see his horrible circumstances as a gift? Because he believes what he actually wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. When Paul wrote those words, he envisioned visiting Rome to get support to go to Spain. He didn't envision that he would be there in chains. And yet now, in Rome, in chains, he's understanding that the circumstances of his life never overcomes the gospel. What about you? Do you grasp that the gospel is greater than any disappointment or hardship you may face? Do you grasp that the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord is greater than the most dreadful news you could hear? Do you understand that the gospel is never hindered by anything you face in your life? The gospel overcomes circumstances, and through the gospel, you grasp what Paul declared in Romans 8 and what he's living out in this letter, that circumstances are servants of God. Is that how you view your circumstances? Circumstances are servants of God for your sanctification and the spread of His gospel. Every event in your life is for your sanctification and the spread of the gospel. Do we live accordingly? Whether it is crying to God for comfort amid tragedy and pain, looking for hope and strength in the mundane everyday life, or rejoicing with great joy in pleasant moments, all of life for the Christian is about the gospel, how it shapes them and its spread. God has designed every circumstance in your life as His servants for your sanctification. Tragedy and hardship teach you and others about the peace that comes with the gospel. uncertainty and the mundane teach you to trust and be content. Prosperity and peace teach you and others of the blessing that is found in the gospel. Paul is declaring here in these verses that life is not defined by circumstances, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel overcomes every circumstance. It does not mean that the Christian gets a good life. Paul's the perfect example. If anyone deserved a good life, it was Paul. And he's chained. No, what Romans 8:28 means and what Paul is declaring here is that all things work for your good, for your sanctification, for holiness, for righteousness. All things, good or bad, God uses them. They are His servants. Is that how you view every event of your life? Or do you look at them as far less than they actually are? The gospel overcomes every circumstance, and the gospel overcomes rivalries. And we find this in verses 15 through 17. Some assume the early church was this perfect, ideal place. And then they read the New Testament. And they realize that the churches back then are just like the churches today. Full of struggle. Paul had rivals. You see this not only here, but in the letters to the Corinthians and also to the letters to Timothy. And Paul's rivals apparently wanted to afflict Paul more than what he was currently suffering. They felt that prison wasn't good enough. They wanted to make it harder. And Paul, recognizing this, state that some were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. And what a tragic statement. And here you have to understand this. Paul is not saying they're false teachers. Paul is not saying they're spreading a false gospel. Just the opposite. He is talking about individuals who are preaching the gospel of Christ because they're envious of Paul. They were duplicitous. They spoke the right words. They proclaimed the right message. They were orthodox, but their motives were impure. While Paul suffered, they competed against Paul, hoping to make a name for themselves. And what a tragedy. As Paul puts it, they preached out of selfish ambition. And today, the visible church still experiences this. Talented men preach the gospel to gain a following. Ministers compete for power and prestige. Ministries attack one another to get more support. And often congregations and individuals go right along with it. And it's often incredibly hard to distinguish those who preach for selfish ambition from those who are faithful. And yet Paul declares in these verses that the gospel overcomes rivalries. The gospel is never limited by our foolish competition or by our wrong motives. Some preach Christ to build their own kingdoms. Others preach Christ to build Christ's kingdom. And either way, Paul says, the gospel goes forth. Some will claim credit and gain earthly fame. Some will get book contracts and speaking engagements. They will use Christ for their selfish ambition. They will be the who's who and gain a following. And notice Paul's response to such people. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Why do you proclaim Christ? Why do we, Trinity, proclaim Christ? Is it out of selfish ambition? Is it that we want to be the biggest, the best? Is it that because we want to be the church that everyone knows is the truest church around? That, dear brothers and sisters, is selfish ambition. And if that's the case, we must repent. It's so easy to use Christ for our ambitions. Paul reassures the Philippians that rivalries cannot overcome the gospel, and they need to hear this, because as we go through the book of Philippians, you're going to discover there are rivalries in this beloved church. There is competition in this beloved church, and that shouldn't surprise us, because that happens in many congregations, if not most congregations in the visible church. Individuals and families pit one against another, trying to vie for power or influence. Many use ministry to do it. And Paul is declaring the gospel is greater than our petty competitions. The gospel is greater than our bruised egos. The gospel is greater than our pride. We may use the gospel for selfish ambition. God doesn't care. His gospel will always win out. And this leads us to the last point I desire to highlight here. The gospel overcomes us. And we see this in verses 18 through 20. Notice verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The only way Paul can rejoice in his circumstances or give charity to those who wish to afflict him is that Paul understands and believes that Christ is greater than him. What about you? Is Christ greater than you? Is Christ greater than your pride? Is Christ greater than your ambitions? Jesus stated this in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To take up our crosses daily means we must actively die to ourselves. We must die to our egos, our ambitions, our pride. And there are many who refuse. And yet what we see in this passage is Paul dying to himself. Think of Paul if he didn't kill his pride. Think of how he would respond to the rivals if he didn't kill his pride. He was an apostle. Who were they? And yet he kills his own pride and says, Christ is being preached, praise the Lord. Imagine if Paul didn't crucify his anger at his imprisonment. His imprisonment ruined his reputation in the Roman Empire. He could grumble and complain to the guards about the ridiculous charges. And yet, because Paul is overcome by the gospel, he can kill himself and rejoice in the fact that the gospel is going forth in the midst of horrible circumstances. You see, the gospel must overcome each one of us. And if the gospel doesn't overcome you, then any trial will be horrible. Any deviation from your plan will be wrong. Any uncertainty will be off-putting. Any personal affront will be devastating, because it's all about you and not Jesus. If the gospel doesn't overcome us, then we will be in constant competition with one another. We'll be in constant competition with a church down the road and with a minister or congregation that is better than we are or that has what we want. But praise be to God, we see that the gospel does overcome, for we hear Paul say, "Now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." What about you? Is that your desire? Is the gospel you profess about King Jesus being exalted and glorified, or is it about you being right? Is it about your desires being fulfilled? Because that gospel doesn't save. That gospel condemns. The true gospel is all about Jesus and about Jesus being glorified in all that we do. The true gospel is not about our ambitions, rights, feelings, reputations, or opinions. The true gospel is about Jesus Christ being glorified in every word and deed of those who follow him. In a few moments, we're going to have Catherine come down and make a profession of faith. What is she announcing before the world? That she is willing to daily deny herself and follow Christ. For all who are communicant members, as you hear those vows read, remember what you vowed. I will daily deny myself and follow Christ. Christ is so great and so wonderful that he takes priority in my life, not the other way around. And then we're going to have Helen be baptized, and what is happening there? The hope that God says, Helen is mine, and that Helen will be raised to know Christ Jesus. And that we as a church will commit to encourage her to know her Lord so that one day Helen herself will be able to make a public profession saying, I will die to myself because Christ is greater. Oh, beloved, can you agree with them? Can you agree with Paul? Jesus in Matthew 13 described his kingdom like a treasure worth all that we own. He described it also as a pearl of the greatest value. Is that your life? That Jesus is the greatest treasure you can imagine, and so you pursue knowing him with all that you have. You see, if you are your greatest treasure, not Christ, every circumstance will be about you. Every tragedy will undo you. The mundane will overcome you. Rivalries will abound as envy controls you. And the gospel will always come second or third because you have to be first. And beloved, that's not what we see in this passage. Paul has been overcome by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the most horrible of circumstances, Paul can rejoice that though he is in chains, the gospel is unhindered. Paul can rejoice that those who are envious of him are still proclaiming Jesus. Can you do the same? Let's just take our present circumstances as a church. We're waiting for God to provide a place for us to worship. Have you been overcome by our present circumstances? I mean, it would be so easy for dissension to grow if we lived by the flesh. It would be so easy for rivalry to lead us to want what others have and jealousy take over. Paul, in this passage, shows us not just a better way, but the godly way. A life that is so fixated on Christ that every circumstance is an opportunity for the gospel to be lived out and proclaimed. All of life, from the pleasant to the tragic, to all those mundane tasks in between, serve for the glory of God and for our sanctification. In this past year, as we've been waiting for God to provide, have you allowed God to grow you in contentment, in trust? Have you seen your circumstances as servants of God, or have you just grumbled and complained? Have you made it all about you or us, or all about God's glory? Are we truly able to say, as we say together every week, may your will be done? And do you say it and do you believe it with all your heart? May your will be done. Or are you undone by the slightest deviation of your plan? Do you think Paul wanted to be in prison? Do you think he was actually overjoyed? And yet he could find joy and hope. Why? Because he knew the gospel was going forth. Can we do the same, beloved? Or have our circumstances captured our hearts and minds? Are we free to say, come what may, the gospel goes forth, and therefore, as a beloved hymn of ours says, it is well with my soul? Can you say that this morning? Will you be able to say that tomorrow at the start of a new work week? It is well with my soul. No matter what happens, it is well with my soul because King Jesus is in charge. And every circumstance leads to my sanctification and the proclamation of his gospel. Oh, beloved of Christ, may we always be able to agree with Paul. And we can rejoice in all things because we know it is for our good. Let us pray. Oh, most merciful God, we praise you and thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. As he endured difficult circumstances, he is able to rejoice because he, with full confidence, knows the gospel was going forth. As he suffered, he watched the fruit that you produce result in believers, resulted in the strengthening of the church. Oh, merciful God, I pray for all gathered in the room this morning that we would have such confidence in Jesus Christ that we can look at every circumstance as your servant for the spread of the gospel and our sanctification. That we can have such confidence in your love that no matter what we face, we know that it will be for our good and your glory. And so we rejoice in your unhindered gospel. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.